Yeah, lots of precious memories here. Baptized here. Met Carol here. I met her by way of mail. I actually got to see her in person for the first time. Got to see my father-in-law too, by the way. So, give them credit too. It's good to be here. We're thankful for Grace Baptist Church and all that they have meant to me and my family down through the years. And the blessings that you all have been to us. As I was thinking about the message, Brother Troy was telling me about it, and so I called Gene to clarify what did he mean by the Godhead, because it's really a very broad term. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought that I was truly going to preach a Trinitarian message. Because I was going to try to preach three 30-minute sermons in one. And we all know that the Trinity is a mystery, and that indeed is a mystery. And we all know that Brother Gene is going to make sure it's a reality. As I said, Godhead is a very broad term. And I'd like for us to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And turn to verse 22. Acts 17 and verse 22. I'll make sure I got the time right here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." The Trinity is one of those teachings that are unique and essential to true Christianity. And it should therefore be clearly evident in the Lord's churches, known as Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptist Churches. In our day of pluralism, it is important that we don't stumble and that we don't fall into compromise and into apostasy when it comes to standing strong and clear on the biblical stance on the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, we know that the text that I just read in regards to the Godhead, Paul was reproving the multitude because of their idolatry. Yeah. And we also know by Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 2 that he spoke of tearing the idols out of his heart. So idolatry involves more than physical making and bowing down to physical images, but it also involves our thoughts, can be idolatrous, our actions, our deeds, and all these things that they can all be idolatrous. And so I propose to you that any unscriptural stand on the Trinity or the Godhead is idolatry.
Amen.
Any unscriptural view as to the Godhead is pure idolatry. And we'll be looking at the implications behind that as we go along. Now, we all understand that God, because of who He is and because of my brethren who preceded me, that there is much mystery associated with the being of God, and the Trinity is no exception. And we also recognize, too, that because we have finite minds, we're going to have difficulty, understandably, being able to fully comprehend the infinite God. I read once of a theologian who was on the beach, and as he was walking along the beach, he was contemplating the Trinity and meditating upon that truth and recognizing the infiniteness of God. And as he was walking along the beach, he saw this boy who had this bucket, and he was going back and forth, and he was taking the bucket and filling it with water in the ocean and dumping it into a hole. And so this boy was running back and forth, and doing this over and over again. And so finally he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to take the ocean and put it in this hole." And then it struck him that that's exactly what he was trying to do. He was trying to fit the infinite God into his finite mind. It's an impossibility. We're not going to be able to fully comprehend that. And so it is that we must echo what it says there in Job chapter 11 and verse 7. It says, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Well, the answer to those rhetorical questions are, no, you can't. There's no way. You know, it's not always our duty to always fully comprehend the mysteries of the Godhead, but it is our duty to fully apprehend. That is, to take it and run with it. To believe it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that God indeed is a triune God.
Amen.
We want to deal with, first of all, time permitting, the Godhead by way of definitions. And secondly, we want to look at the Godhead by way of illustrations. And thirdly, we want to look at the Godhead by way of verifications. And then the Godhead by way of implications. And then lastly, the Godhead by way of our obligations to Him. I know that's a lot, but so you all pray for me. But first of all, I'd like to look back at Tertullian, who was a pastor back in 160 to 215 A.D. He explained the Trinity this way and gave this definition. We define that there are two, the Father and the Son, and three with the Holy Spirit, and this number is made by the pattern of salvation. And I'm assuming what he meant by that is that we are elected by the Father, we are redeemed by the blood of the Son, and we are called and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They are three, not in dignity, but in degree, not in substance, but in form, not in power, but in kind. They are of one substance and power, because there is one God from whom all these degrees, forms, and kinds devolve in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we also have the London Baptist Confession of 1644, it says, "In this Godhead, there is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, being every one of them, one and the same God, and therefore not divided, but distinguished one from another by their several properties, the Father being from Himself, the Son of the Father, from everlasting, the Holy Spirit preceding from the Father and the Son." And so there are many others who have been brought out definitions of what the Trinity is, but I don't have a lot of time, and we want to look at some illustrations that would elucidate what the Trinity is. And first I want to look at some scriptural illustrations that the God of heaven has given to us to help us understand in the ability that He's given to us as His people, the Trinity. First of all, the birth of Christ we see illustrated in the Trinity. "And the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," speaking to Mary, "and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee," speaking of the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, also that holy thing, that is Jesus, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." Secondly, the discourse of Christ in John 15, 14 through 15. We'll have time to look at that. But you look at that and you see in those chapters in the book of John, references to the Father, references to the Son, references to the Holy Spirit, and often they're used interchangeably, which again gives us a picture as to, and Brother Pack pointed out, God wants us to study the Word of God. He wants us to rightly divide the Word of truth.
Right.
Thirdly, we see it as Brother Hott, I knew these gentlemen would do a fine job of making my job just a little bit easier and taking away some of the substance of this message so I can get done on time. But the creation, we see the Trinity involved there. We see the Holy Spirit, where the earth was out without form and void, moved upon the face of the waters. We see there in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "His Son, by whom also He made the worlds." And we see both the Father and the Son in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. "For by Him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." And then we also see in the Scriptures the triune God illustrated in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Amen.
So we see again, over and over and over again in the Scriptures, that this is evident. We see even in the benediction that many people might say that Paul had mentioned to the church at Corinth. It says in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." And then we see also the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
We see the Trinity and the resurrection of Christ. We see that in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, the Father involved in the resurrection of Christ, "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turn away the world with you from His iniquities." And then Jesus claimed in John chapter 2 and verse 19 and 21, He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple," that is His body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, "But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, well in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now, there's many natural illustrations. There are some heretical natural illustrations that people use, like the egg, the shell, the white, and the yolk is an heretical illustration of the Trinity. There is only one divine nature. The yolk and the white of the egg and the shell have a different nature. Just try eating the shell. A lot different. That is Arianism. That is the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and so on and so forth. That's what they believe. That they don't believe that, they deny that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same nature. And there's many other heretical views, but I want to deal with a whole lot of that because of time. But there is the same one, another heretical one, that a person is a father, a son, and a husband. But that teaches that the Father and the Son and the husband are not distinct. And that is the heresy of Sabellius, who was in Rome in about 200 A.D. And same thing with three states of matter, water being a solid, liquid, and a gas. They don't properly, heretically teach. They don't teach the either diversity of the Trinity, or they don't teach the unity of the Trinity. But some sound illustrations we could give is that man was made in the image of God.
Amen.
That's right. And man, and I'm going to give some light to some of you dichotomists. Man is body, soul, and spirit. It goes right along with the Trinity, and so we're made in His image. You know, so that stands to reason. But that's okay, you can be wrong. That's, you have every right to do that. But and then we have also the addition and multiplication illustration we could use. You know, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me, but that's just the way it is. And there's a lot of that my finite mind cannot understand, but that's the way it is according to biblical mathematics. And then we have the triangle. The triangle has three sides. Take away either side and you don't have a triangle. But you have that one shape. And universe, the unit is one, is made up of space, time, and matter. You take any of those components and you do not have the universe. And there's many a good time being past, present, and future, and so on. And we could, the early church used to say that the Trinity is like a river. If you go to the mouth of the Amazon River, the guide could say, this is the Amazon River. And they could go right there in the middle of South America and say, this is the Amazon River. And they could go where it goes off into the ocean, and they could say, this is the Amazon River. In all three locations, it's still that one Amazon River. And there's, like I said, multitudes of illustrations that we could give. But I want to move very quickly to the verifications, the Godhead by way of verification. Illustrations are helpful, just like Jesus' parables were used earthly things to elucidate and to illustrate heavenly matters. The problem with illustrations is that we may have a tendency over analyze. You know, the scriptures tell us, and Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like under a mustard seed. What does that mean? That everyone that only... and mustard, of course, is yellow. Mustard is yellow. Does that mean that only Chinese people are going to heaven? You see what I'm saying? You cannot overanalyze a parable or illustration. Earthly things do not do justice to heavenly things.
Right.
Jesus recognized that these would be helpful to us to enable us to grasp somewhat of the spiritual things. Some truths, you think about some people that I just don't understand, so it can't be true. Well, you think about the earth as a sphere hanging in the middle of nothing, in the middle of space. We you know, people would think that was a hysterical impossibility. They would laugh you to shame. But as time went on and we recognized these things, we understood these things, these hysterically
Oh, yeah, that is true.
And I believe that when we get to heaven, when we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that we couldn't understand, the world said were ridiculous, we're going to be able to understand them then. Just like people didn't understand about the world being round and all this. They came to understand it as the knowledge was given and being imparted to them. The most clear illustration or the most clear thing that we can say about the Trinity is going to be found in Holy Writ. It is not faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the analogies of men, but it's faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Trinity is latent way at the beginning there in the book of Genesis. And the word Elohim is used there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And the verb used to express God's creative act in creation is a singular verb. And you know anything about, I teach school and you got to have a subject-verb agreement. And the only way that this works is that in the word Elohim, it is a uniplural word. It can be used in one, and because God is one and is also the three in one, then it can be used in that way. And we see that expressed there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image. Now, Brother Pack mentioned there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that there is only one God. So when we look at the Trinity, we've got to recognize that He is one God. And this one God includes three persons. Brother Paul brought out there 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Isaiah 48 verse 11 says, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give glory unto another. And you combine that with the book of Revelation chapter 5 verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, the worthy of the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord that is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I've mentioned already the baptism showing the distinct persons of the Trinity. When we think about a person, we imagine, in human terms, somebody's able to reason and perform actions, feel emotions, and so on. But originally, the word person was used to refer to an actor in a play. And so let's imagine a play that had three characters. A father who owned a factory, his son, and the plant manager. Where Arianism would say that this play requires three separate individuals to be able to act out this particular play. Sabellianism would say one individual can play all three parts, but they'll have to run off stage to change costumes. But the Trinitarian says that our God is great enough to play all three parts and actually be three persons on the stage at the same time. That's the God of the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Now, what are the implications, quickly, of the Godhead? As we consider this, if we deny the Trinity, we will be in league of going in the direction of those who believe in salvation by works. Right. That's the direction that we would go. We would join with the Mormons and with the so-called Jehovah Witnesses, with the Muslims, and on down the line. To deny the Trinity will It usually involves us denying the deity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, or all three of them, or two of them at least. But as stated in our text, to believe in any God other than the biblical Trinitarian God is to engage in idolatry. Now I want us to look at a passage that reveals what God thinks of idolatry. If you look over in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, it says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their parts in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's important to believe in the triune God as he's revealed in the Holy Scriptures. We are told to flee idolatry. You know, I'm amazed. I hear of so-called Baptist churches that are taking Mormons into their membership. One over in Houston, Texas. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. It's amazing how many people are dropping the ball, so to speak, who are calling believing in the Trinity as an option. And those who are totally abandoning the scriptural principle altogether. To deny the Trinity is to deny the God of the Bible. And those who deny God, God will deny. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus said, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven." 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So there's serious implications involved with not believing on the Trinity. And then lastly, the obligations to the Godhead. The Godhead by way of the obligations that we have to the Godhead. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to try to know as much and try to understand as much as we can about this triune God that has saved our souls and going to bring us into eternal paradise one day. Amen. We are also obligated to contend for this precious truth. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And this is one of those things that we are called upon to earnestly contend for. There's many false teachers in our day today perverting the being of God, the doctrine of God. And so it requires that we study the Scriptures to show ourselves approved unto Him. We are to shun profane and vain babblings to their increase and the more ungodliness. There is some practical value to believing in the Trinity. Because if you don't, if we don't shun these vain babblings, it will increase the more ungodliness. That's a promise from the Word of God. And if we deny the Trinity, He's going to deny you. And that's very practically important. Because that means you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. And then we are called upon to be separate. We're not to join ourselves with those who don't believe in the Trinity. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us that to not be deceived, the evil communications corrupt good manners. And 2 John tells us that we're not to let them into our home, and we're not to bid them Godspeed. Because we're sending a false message to them. We're not really loving them. We want to tell them the truth. And I pray God will bless you only in this sense, if you come and believe in the truth as it's revealed in Christ Jesus. So, all I got to say here is, and what Paul said, I must echo what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him and it shall be recompensed Trinitarian God. This Father, who sent His only begotten Son in the world, that whosoever would believe on Him should have eternal life. This Father who called His children out of darkness and into light, that you would come to know Him, that you would come to know the Son, who came in His Word, virgin born. And He came into this world and He laid down His life and had His blood shed so that we could have eternal life. And this Holy Spirit who comes as a comforter, who comes as the one who has born us again, who seals us into the day of redemption, I would point to you. I would point this triune God to you to believe on, to lay hold on eternal life, as our brother told us. And one day we'll sing along with the seraphims and the cherubims, as we just sung. And that day we'll sing like we never have. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. Lord God Almighty, blessed Trinity. Amen. Merciful and mighty. Amen. May God bless you so much.